Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. This morning we'll continue in this portion of the letter where Paul is instructing the church at Colossae what it is to live in Christ. Some general commands that apply to all believers. Instruction for the whole church of Jesus Christ. And our consideration this morning will simply be verse 15. But I'll begin the reading at verse 12 after we pray. Father, we come to your word now. We do so by faith. We come to your word by faith because you have told us that you will bless us through your word. As our Lord said in his prayer to you in John 17, it was through his word that he sanctified his disciples. A word that is truth. Lord, speak truth to us today and sanctify us. Transform us into the image of Christ as the truth washes over us, enters into our hearts, is settled there like a seed in the soil, and sprouts fruitfulness in our lives unto eternal life. We do pray, Father, that this would be a fruitful time, that your Spirit would be at work using the words spoken to represent your word and bring it to our hearts this morning. Give me strength and wisdom to speak. Lord, may your people hear your voice, the voice of their shepherd, in the preaching of your word and in its reading. And may we follow after him. We ask in his name. Amen. This is God's word, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. God's word. I don't think it's a stretch to make the argument that in our world, people are concerned with wellness. Of all sorts. You spend 5 minutes on Facebook and you'll probably see any number of advertisements for products or diet routines or exercise routines to get your body well. It preoccupies us. It sells. Big money in the world of wellness these days. It's all over the place. Whether it's physical health, whether it's mental health, emotional health, we are a people in this day and age that is preoccupied with managing our own wellness, paying close attention to it. And a lot of these things are very good. We need to be responsible with our bodies and take care of them. They are gifts to us from God, of course. There is wisdom to be gained here. But as we know, even good things can become idolatrous, can rule our lives and take over. Well, God is also interested in wellness, and not just bodily wellness. He's interested in our wellness in a very broad sense. It's a huge theme in the Bible, wellness. And it's located even in our passage. It shows up here. It shows up in the word peace. Now, if you know something about the Old Testament in its Hebrew language or the New Testament in its Greek language, you may know that in the Old Testament, wherever the word peace shows up, it's the word shalom. That's a greeting in Israel today. You say shalom. Peace be to you. You ask somebody how they're doing, you might ask, how is your peace? How is your shalom? And that's the way they speak. In the Greek, the word in our passage, it sounds like this, eirene. Now, they basically have the same meaning. The same significance, and the basic definition of the word peace is wholeness, completeness, wellness, well-being. Peace exists in every book of the Bible. The issue of peace is present because it's the mission of our God to restore peace to a world that is broken. It's the mission of our Savior to bring this peace. But this wellness, this peace, this well-being or completeness that the Spirit of God calls us to today in our passage through the Apostle Paul is not, of course, the wellness that the world is familiar with. But this wellness lasts forever. No matter what kind of exercise routine you do, no matter what kind of mental health regimen you embrace, it's going to end up in death. We need a wellness that lasts longer than our body. We need a peace that comes not from earth, but from heaven. And God has provided it for us. And He instructs us how to enjoy it in our passage this morning. And we need to understand some basic things if we, as Christians, want to be well. And if we want our church, a local body of Christ here, to be well, we need to understand some basic things about this peace, this wellness. And so this morning, we're going to consider what Paul has to say about this peace. We're going to seek to know this peace, kind of understand it better, and then learn what it means for us to pursue this peace, the peace of Christ. There's three basic things I want to say about the peace of Christ this morning as we consider this first point. And that's this: the peace of Christ is costly, it is rare, and it is shared. Costly, rare, and shared. In Colossians 1, verse 18 and following, we get a description of peace. So Paul has talked about peace before. He's come to this passage in chapter 3. He's already said something to us about peace. So as we open this passage and hear him say, "Let the peace," immediately our minds should go back to what we've heard before about peace, to know what Paul is referring to. So we go back to Colossians 1, verse 18 and following. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn there, or you can just listen. But Paul said this. He said, "Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." The whole mission of Jesus Christ, whereby He came and took on humanity and then suffered on the cross and rose again, the whole mission can be summarized this way: Christ came to make peace by the blood of His cross. We have to remember that whatever we're talking about in this passage, the peace we're after is a peace that Christ had to make. A peace He secured, that He had to establish, and He did that by shedding His blood on the cross unto death. That's where this peace comes from. And that's why we say it's costly, this peace. This state of wholeness, this state of well-being, this state of completeness, whatever else we say about it, it depends upon the death of Jesus Christ. We cannot attain this peace apart from Christ crucified and our faith in Him. Before we came to Christ, we did not know this peace. We were subject to condemnation in hell for our sins by the just law of sin and death that we were under. We were God's enemies. That's not peace. To have the rule of "you sin, you die" hanging over our heads, that does not lead to peace in the inner person, but to anxiety and fear of death. That does not a relationship of peace between man and God, and does not leave us free to be at peace with one another when we are subject to condemnation. We are not able to be at peace apart from Christ. And when He died on the cross, we must remember that He did so as our representative. He never sinned Himself, but our sins were placed upon Him so that when He suffered the pains of death and the wrath of God on the cross, it was our sins being justly punished in Him. You see, there wasn't peace between us and God because our sins made us God's enemies. And Christ comes and fills the gap. He suffers what our sins deserve in our place, so that the God who has forever loved us can show His love for us without compromising His justice. For our sins must be punished, or God is not just. And so the cross of Christ is where God is able to be just and punish our sins and yet make room for Him to show us mercy and be at peace with us, because His justice has been satisfied in the death of Christ. His shed blood unto death stands in our place. That's what we deserve. But we don't have to suffer the wrath of God because Jesus has suffered it in our place. And now the wrath of God for our sins that Christ suffered for no longer needs to extend to you and me. No double jeopardy. God has paid for our sins through Christ, and now He has no need to judge our sins. They've been judged. They've been punished. Christ has suffered in our place, and now God can be at peace with us. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus comes to secure peace with us. And in fact, the scripture teaches us that if we are in Christ, we are no longer God's enemies. But we are not merely at a stalemate. We are not merely neutral in our relationship. He makes us His friends. He brings us close to Himself. As Paul said earlier in this passage, we have been chosen by God, set apart, were made holy, and beloved. He brings us near, and He loves us. This is the peace that's said elsewhere in the Scriptures as the peace of justification. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because God has declared us righteous, because Jesus died for our sins, and because He lived a perfectly righteous life, and He gives us that righteousness, He credits it to our account, now we are able to be at peace with God. And that is a bond of peace we enjoy in this life. And it all rests upon the death of Christ in our place. That's this peace. It is a costly peace, not a peace that costs us our works. We can never do this. We can never make peace with God by doing enough good works to earn His favor. We can never be good enough to compensate for our sin. But Jesus' righteousness is enough. His death in our place is more than enough. It cost Him greatly. And we benefit richly as a result. So whatever else we learn this morning about this peace of Christ, let us not neglect to treasure it because of how great a cost it brought to God to give it to us. It's ours for free. If only we would believe in Christ and rest on Him, though it cost Him greatly. Let us cherish it. Let us pray for more enjoyment of it. Let us not let it quickly be compromised. But this peace of Christ is also rare. What I mean by this is simply that the peace of Christ does not exist everywhere. It is a peace that's in Christ and in Christ alone. It must be found in Him. It can be found nowhere else. In John 14, verse 27, we read what Jesus said to His disciples about this peace the week before He left them on the cross and in resurrection. And He says this, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." Well, the world has a form of peace. It is not this peace. It is a peace that doesn't last. It is a peace that we can enjoy if we're willing to be servants of men, if we're willing to be enslaved by the will of men, if we're willing to follow along their agenda, then we enjoy some kind of peace. No, this is peace that comes to us from a benevolent ruler, a King of grace and love. It is a peace that is Christ's possession, and He gives it to whom He will. He gives it to His disciples and to all those who walk with Him. He said in John 16, 33, something very similar. He said, "I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." This is a peace that's not in the world. As Christians, we have peace with God in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the world, we have tribulation. In the world, we have opposition. In the world, we have persecution. In the world, we have temptation. In the world, we have all manner of opposition to our love for Christ and our enjoyment of the peace of His kingdom. But in Christ, we have peace. Jesus enjoys this peace. It belongs to Him. It is the peace of Christ because it is His possession. He purchased it with His blood, and He distributes His peace as He chooses. In one sense, brothers and sisters, we can say that Christ actually doesn't share this peace with others. And in another sense, He shares it quite liberally. Although selectively. What I mean is this. There is not an ounce of this peace to be found outside of Christ. He retains it all. But by sending His Holy Spirit and by calling dead, enslaved sinners in the world like you and me out of that world that's about to be judged and into His kingdom, His church, by doing that, He unites us to Himself. We are united to Him like various members of a body are united to that body's head. Limbs and organs, tissues and cells united to the head of the body. And Christ shares this peace with many people, but He does so by bringing them into Himself, into union with Himself. He gives them this peace and extends this peace to them by making them an extension of Himself, by uniting us to Him, by His Holy Spirit. So that at the end of the day, peace is in Christ. And we have that peace only if we are in Christ. If we have been united to Him. Man cannot reach up and grab hold of this peace by sheer will, by wisdom, by strength, by ingenuity, by deception. God must freely grant it, and we must receive it by faith. We must confess that it's only able to be received through the death of Christ, not through anything we might do. A helpful picture might be like the engrafting of branches into a tree. Christ is the tree, the living tree, and there is peace, there is wholeness, there is completeness there. We are like dead branches laying around, ready to be thrown in the fire and burned. If we are to enjoy this peace, we must be lifted up by God, the master gardener, and engrafted into the tree. And then the life of peace begins to flow into us from Christ, who is the sap, who provides us the life, so that our enjoyment of peace is not something separate over here from being united to Christ. No, it's only ours if we are in Him. And so we can say He shares it, but it's only Him that possesses it. And we own it, this peace, when we are connected to Him and made a part of Him, like branches to a tree, like organs and limbs to a head. Do you want this peace? You long for this peace, true wellness that lasts forever, true wholeness and completeness. You must be united to Christ. You must find it there. God must act, and you know that God has begun to act and give you life in Christ when you put your faith in Christ, when you are resting upon Him alone for your peace. When you are no longer convinced that you can secure peace or wholeness or well-being with your own strength, by your own works, by your own techniques, your own way of managing your affairs, your own way of dealing with relationships, when you have abandoned all of your efforts to try to make peace and wholeness for yourself, and you are relying upon Jesus Christ alone and the work of His Word and Spirit in your life to bring you peace, that's evidence you have peace with God. That's evidence that He has united you to the Son. When you have tasted and you have seen, this is good peace. This is rest for the soul to know that God is not my enemy anymore. And all of that hangs upon Christ. That's proof that you have peace with God. Is that you today? That knowledge may be imperfect. It may go up and down, your awareness of it. But have you partaken of it? Do you know what it is to rest only in Christ for your peace, your wellness? You belong to Him. If you don't, if you've never tasted of that, come and taste of the peace of this King and of His kingdom. Cry out to the Lord and ask Him to unite you to Christ. Ask Him to make these things clear to you so that you might find your wholeness and your peace in Him and know it forevermore. Well, this peace is costly. It is rare, which is to say it's only in Christ. But it is also shared. All of these things lead us to conclude that the very nature of this peace that is in Christ, is shared within His body. Christ shares this peace with the members of His body, as we've said. It is to characterize, hear this, the bonds that unite us to one another. It is a peace that pertains to the person of Christ and is centered upon Him, like that tree we spoke of. It is a peace that is not centered in the branches. Just like the sap of the tree does not flow from the branches back into the trunk, but from the trunk to the branches. In the same way, this peace we're speaking of comes from Christ and is located and centrally exists there and extends outward to all of the branches and characterizes the relationship of every part of that organism. It is not primarily, this peace, a quality and characteristic of any individual member of the body of Christ. This peace of Christ does, of course, extend to you and me as members, but it only extends to us because it is a quality and characteristic of the body that we were united to. Paul wrote this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body." Think of that verse. Let me ask you this question. Where does this peace exist, according to what Paul wrote? On a first reading, we might be prone to say, oh, this peace is in our hearts. It's something I, as an individual believer, am partaking of. That's where it is. But that would not be right. This peace, of course, is to rule in our hearts. But the peace we were called to is a peace we were called to in one body. That's where the peace is. It's in the trunk. It's in the tree. It's in the body of Christ, first and foremost. It is a peace we begin to partake of when we're united to Christ and joined to His body. It is an attribute of Christ, and therefore an attribute of His church. It is a shared reality, something that characterizes the bonds between believers and then therefore is a characteristic of each believer's participation in Christ. It's a quality of the unity that we share as believers in Christ. It's a body of Christ reality, not merely a disciple of Christ reality. Am I being clear? Paul makes this explicit in the letter of Ephesians when he expresses the same very concern he's expressing in our passage with different words. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He goes on, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." You'll notice how similar that passage is to ours. Just put them side by side. In both, he speaks about our calling of humility, of patience, of bearing with one another, and of peace. When this peace exists, when its bonds are strengthened, we are maintaining the unity of the Spirit. It's not a personal, subjective, I have my peace and it has nothing to do with anyone else. That's not what he's talking about. Even if we understand it in a Christian way about our peace with God through Christ. He's talking about the bonds that exist between us horizontally that come from Christ. He's talking us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is a peace that results in oneness in a local church, not in individual experiences isolated from one another. That's the peace that must rule. It is a shared peace. It is a mutually enjoyed peace. This is how we walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We were called into a body, a kingdom, characterized by peace. If we fail to be at peace with one another, we compromise the unity of the church and the very nature of our calling. To be contrary to every other society in the world, a place where true peace exists between people. True unity, as we are all submitted to Christ. This call teaches us, brothers and sisters, and I hope for myself and I hope for each of you that we begin to think this way, that we can no longer say, I am well, if we are not well with one another. That we are no longer content to say, my estate's fine, the borders of my area are all good, I'm good. Complete. When we are brought into Christ's church, completeness does not exist for us if the bonds between us are broken. We long for peace in Christ. We long not just for peace for ourselves individually. And we strive to attain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace amongst one another. It is my prayer that we would begin to say, I am not well unless I am well with the church. I am not content to be well as an isolated believer, but find my wellness in Christ and in the body that He has united me to. And that we would weep with one another as we weep. That as one member of the body hurts over here, we all moan and hurt. And as one member over here rejoices, we all rejoice with them. That we would have bonds of sympathy and connectivity for one another. And this is happening, by the way. This is not a chiding. The Lord is accomplishing this, and I hope to see it grow even more. This is the peace that must rule in our hearts. And it will lead to our individual peace. It will lead to the peace we enjoy ourselves. We get a flavor of that in 2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 to 13, where Paul writes this. He says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. You see that? Here, peace is a matter of relational restoration, of comforting one another, of agreeing with one another as brothers and sisters in the church of Jesus Christ. And as we do these things with the grace that God provides in Christ, Paul promises that we will know what it means for the God of love and peace to be with us. The testimony the world needs out there is not an individual Christian living a good life. What they need is a community of fellowship that is enjoying corporate peace and unity and love. That's the testimony we are to bring to the world. A testimony we bring as a body of Christ before men. And that's what God is after in us. That's what we're going to enjoy in paradise for all eternity. That's what we're invited to partake of here and now in this life. It is the peace that we were called to in one body, not as individual believers only. Now, to our second major point, how do we let this peace of Christ rule in our hearts? How do we pursue it? Well, it's important for us to understand what the word rule means here. And if we were to unpack it in its original language and context, we would come to see that this word means to decide, to judge, or probably most helpfully, to arbitrate. This rule, the peace of Christ is supposed to function with this rule in our lives, is like an umpire. It's baseball season, right? Some of you are watching the games. Can you ever question what the umpire decides when he says strike, ball, out, safe? When those decisions are being made, the umpire gets the final call. You don't challenge it. This is the kind of rule that Paul is calling us to give, the authority he's calling us to give to the peace of Christ. Douglas Moo wrote it this way. He said, whatever functions as this ruler or umpire, it renders verdicts in a contested situation. The verb naturally takes on the connotation of control. Let the peace of Christ be the decisive factor. In general, then, Paul wants the Colossians to make peace the arbiter, the factor that should be given preference over competing concerns and interests. The peace of Christ that we have with one another in the body of Christ, and that includes the members of our household who know the Lord, of course. The peace of Christ we are to have here communally, corporately, is to rule our decisions. Will I say this to this brother? Will I go visit this person? Will I make a comment here about that or this? Will I choose to volunteer for this or serve? How do you know what to do? What will serve the peace of Christ in His body? Do that. Let that be the bottom line for each of us in our hearts. He says in our hearts, and this is in the English a little difficult to get because the heart for us in our day and age is where we feel, right? Which brings us all the way back to that personal, just whatever I'm feeling kind of guide. Just not what Paul's talking about. The heart is where we think. The heart is where we purpose. The heart is where we question things, where we resolve things. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Well, the heart is the location in Hebrew understanding. The heart is where you make decisions, among other things. It's where your desires are as well. But this is the location of decision-making power. It's where your will is located, and your understanding, and your affections. So we are to make decisions and desire according to a rule that puts the peace of Christ in His body as the highest goal. Under the glory of God, mind you. But that's how God wants to be glorified, isn't it? Through the peace of His church on earth. Glorifying Christ. How do you make decisions? When there's a contest of your will, shall I go this way or that? Do you think of the peace of Christ and let it decide for you? What will make for peace? Let us choose that. That's what Paul's teaching us here. In the flesh, we're used to letting many other things rule us and dictate the decisions we make. We do what's good for us because we believe we deserve to have things our way. We make decisions informed by pride and self-interest in large part. That's what we're like in the flesh. And those are the factors that brought sin into this world. Think about it this afternoon after the fellowship meal. Open up Genesis chapter, or talk about it at the fellowship meal. Open up Genesis 3 and think about how pride and self-interest guided Adam and Eve as they took of the fruit in rebellion against God and brought this whole mess of brokenness upon us. How it was self-centeredness and pride, not thinking about others, but what was good for me, that led them into a world characterized by the absence of peace. No peace with God, no peace with one another, no peace with the creation. Brought into the world when self-centeredness ruled. In Christ, the reverse takes place. We find peace. Peace is restored through Christ, and we advance it with His grace by considering not what's just good for me, but what's good for the body, the other members that I've been united to by Christ. He brought it into this world. It was on the lips of the angels when His birth was announced in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. He brought it back into our world. And He has chosen to delight Himself in us and extend His peace to us and Christ. But of course, we can still live like Adam and Eve and choose what is merely good for us and not for others. And we all enjoy peace differently from one another, don't we? Some of you, peace is being in a crowded room with all sorts of people you love and everyone's talking at the same time. That's what your personal peace is. Others of you would rather just be left alone and have no responsibility to anyone, just free time to do what you want to do. That's when you feel peace. Some of you, peace, this is me, when everything's neat and tidy around you and you know where everything's at and you can keep things clean, and that's peace. Others of you, having to clean up and get things organized, that actually steals your peace. Well, in the flesh, we all have our own little way of going about peace. We can't all win if it's all about us. The peace we strive for actually has to sacrifice these personal fleshly comforts and peace. We have to let those things go to be at peace with one another. If we let our own personal experience of peace, however we understand it, reign, it will cost us. If that's what rules our heart, it will cost us the peace of Christ's body. It will divide us. Two caveats. I want to say this, first of all. This is the peace of Christ, brothers and sisters. That means we're not seeking to be at peace with other believers, however they define peace in the flesh. They're not the litmus test. Peace is defined by Christ. So we are not to accommodate sin or affirm sin so that we might be at peace with other people in the church or outside of the church. That's not what this is about. Just do whatever everybody else says and people please. No, that would be idolatry. It is the peace of Christ. There is an objective standard for peace. It looks like submission to Him. It looks like faithfulness to Him. It looks like walking in His holiness. And so there are going to be times where warring for peace with one another actually means you bring a word of correction to someone else. Because they're in sin and they've wandered from the peace of Christ. And it must be offered in love. So this peace is not just relativism. Do what other people want to be at peace with them. But as a peace that is concerned with others' good, as we understand that in Christ. It's not a worldly peace. But I also want to say this, there may be instances in which we pursue peace and peace is not accomplished. If we're talking about bonds between one another, we can't manage that entirely. And that's why when Paul spoke of this in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, he said, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We must be doing everything we can to be at peace with others without compromising our peace with Christ. And know that others will have to do the same for this to end up in total peace. And we keep doing it. We are patient with this. And we are enduring in this. And the Lord will bring the growth. What does it look like in practical terms to pursue this peace? This is the last thing I want to say this morning. Well, it's very simple, actually. In fact, I kind of regret that I'm preaching this sermon separately from the past three sermons, because the past three sermons are the answer to that question. How do we live at peace with one another? We put on compassionate hearts. We put on kindness. We put on humility. We put on meekness. We put on patience. We bear with one another. We forgive one another. That's how we tend to the peace of the body of Christ. We are willing to enter into other people's suffering so that we might love them. We don't stand over here and demand that they enter into ours or we won't have a friendship. Compassion goes to the other, concerns itself with the needs of the other. Kindness labors hard to make some of the hard things we have to say easily digestible. Humility is willing to take the low place and serve one another. Meekness is willing to endure injustices or unfair treatment by others and wait upon God to deal with it. Patience. We wait for each other. We continue to endure. We deal with each other's weaknesses. And we forgive each other when we sin against each other. The whole passage leads up to the peace of Christ. And those are the means we use to be at peace with one another in the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is doing a wonderful thing here. He really is. Maybe I have a unique vantage point, the elders. The Lord is doing something wonderful here. His Spirit is working through His Word. Love is being shown among the saints. Let's grow in these things. The sweetness we enjoy in the fellowship of the saints here at Resurrection is only going to get sweeter the more we hear His Word. The more we love what we hear, the more we pursue Him, and the more His Spirit gives us the grace to do these things. It's not a heavy burden. It's not a difficult yoke. It's service to one another, knowing that we've been served so well by Christ. And let's pursue this peace. Let's deal with each other's weaknesses and prioritize peace between one another, even at the cost of personal peace, knowing that one day this is what we're going to enjoy in perfection for all eternity. Let's let that drive us. Let's move in that direction now. Amen? Let's pray. Father, You're a good God. You love us so well that the peace that You enjoyed for all eternity, Father, Son, and Spirit in total unity, You have chosen to extend that to us. We confess we don't deserve it. We confess it has cost your Son greatly to bring it to us so that we might be a place of peace. And we ask, Father God, that we would grow to love this peace, that we would grow to be as sensitive to this peace and to where it is lacking as we are to a lack of peace in our bodies. So easy for us to know we are hungry or tired or needy and need something to bring us to a state of wellness. Father, may we be just as sensitive to the wellness of the body of Christ and strive to repair what needs to be restored and strive for peace with one another in compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forbearance and forgiveness and in love. Lord, make us a peaceful church under the banner of Christ's peace. We ask it in His name. Amen.